Your neighbor say, I love God. Look at your other neighbor as you're getting on that nerve and just lean on them again and tell them, I said, I love God. I know y'all be getting mad at each other. Amen. Pastor, have me hitting you, leaning on you. Amen. High-fiving you. That's why you got to be careful who you sit next to. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. You ready for the word this morning, church? I can see it's going to be heavy lifting, but that's all right. Me and the Holy Spirit, we got this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Reads as follows, and the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Somebody look around and say, this is too small for us. This is too small for us. Tell somebody, that anointing is too small for you. That anointing is too small for you. Verse 2, that's a shout. You just missed your shout. Right here, verse 2 says this, please let us go into the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, meaning the prophet is saying, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, meaning the river, they were cutting down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Somebody say borrowed. Come on, everybody say borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? He said, over there somewhere. I don't know. He said he showed him the place because it obviously it sunk. So he cut off a stick, meaning the man of God, he cut off a stick from a tree and threw it in there. And he made the iron float. Verse 7, therefore he says, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand, and he took it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures. We ask that you speak to our hearts, O God, this morning. God, I pray that you encourage your people where they are, and you encourage them on how to get where they're going. So, Father, we thank you for this word. God, I pray expectation in the heart of your people. I pray preparation in your spirit of your people, oh God. Holy Spirit, we give way to you in this place. Let the angels of heaven stand all around this sanctuary, all around this campus. No evil, no harm. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to, if it's okay with you, even if it's not okay with you, you're still going to be my title, amen. Minister on the subject of the rise. Touch your neighbor, say it's time for the rise. And I hope you guys are okay. Hope you guys really are okay. I mean that in my heart. Hope you're okay because this is the third Sunday that, you know, I've been talking on the cross. And I know that sometimes, not sometimes, but a lot of times after Resurrection Sunday, you know, the cross becomes like leftovers. You know what I mean? I've noticed that, you know, I don't know if you guys know leftovers because nowadays I've noticed people don't eat a lot of leftovers. Leftovers are good, like, for maybe one day. You know what I mean? You eat something last night. You had a good meal last night. The next day, you put it in the refrigerator. And then after that, you're like, I'm good. I'm done. You just kind of goes to the dog. You understand what I'm saying? Or to the trash. And it's like, that was just good for one day or maybe another day. But how many know Thanksgiving is not like that? There's that one special meal throughout the year called Thanksgiving where you can, I'm still eating leftovers. Come on, somebody. And you know what's funny about it? It's only Thanksgiving leftovers that seem to be the ones that get better as you keep eating it day after day after day after day. I mean, I'm eating New Year's. I'm still eating Thanksgiving. Come on, somebody. And what's so crazy about it is that one meal is so different than every other one. You know, all the other, you know, leftovers I don't really deal with throughout the year. But something about Thanksgiving, that one right there, I can eat every day. Come on. And how many know that the cross is like that? There are certain meals and subjects. Okay, we're good, Pastor. Let's move on. But the cross is like Thanksgiving. I can eat on that thing all year long. Every Sunday we come, I can preach on the cross. It never gets old. It gets better. It gets better. And see, many people, we grew up talking about the cross, but now it's like, oh, the cross. It's almost like this ancient artifact. But I came to tell you, baby, the cross gets better. Every time you talk about it, I could preach about this cross until January 1. I really could. Because the cross is so rich, it's so powerful. And not only that, but watch this text that I love so much. It shows us even more power and the richness of the cross. Because in this text that we're looking at here in 1 Kings, it is actually a type and shadow. Let the church say type and shadow. It's a type and shadow that we see all throughout the Bible. It's this about the axe and the water and the tree. It's a type and shadow of the cross. Now, some of you say, well Pastor, what exactly is a type and shadow? A type and shadow is literally meaning it's an example of something that is to come. Meaning it's not the real thing. It's good, but there's something that is greater that's just like it. It's just an example, meaning it'll do until the real thing gets here. You guys with me so far? So, like in the Bible, when you see that the children of Israel, that they, you know, we always talk about they had to kill a lamb and for the shedding of the blood so that their sins would be forgiven. That lamb is just a type and shadow of Jesus. It'll do for now, but there's something greater coming. Are you with me? It'll help me right now. My sins are forgiven, but there's something coming greater than a lamb, this thing that is called Jesus Christ. So we see that it's a type and shadow. Everybody say a type and shadow. Just like when the lamb was the type and shadow of Christ, but the blood of the lamb was also a type and shadow of the blood of Jesus Christ. That you remember it, and when they were in Egypt, and the Bible lets us know that when they killed the lamb, not only the lamb, but the blood in the lamb was a type and shadow of the blood that was in Jesus Christ. The Bible lets us know that when they killed the lamb, when they sacrificed the lamb, the best lamb they had, when they sacrificed it, the Bible says they took the blood, they put it on the house, and when the death angel saw that blood, it passed over. Now that blood is a type and shadow of what is something that is greater to come. It is an example of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I get so excited. I'm not preaching on that, but I am preaching about this. I just get excited to know that if the blood of a lamb was a type and shadow and it held off the death angel off of an animal, how much more is my life covered by the real thing that shed his blood on the cross? If a lamb can do that, how much more now that I'm a child of God and I plead the blood over my mind and over my head, over my life? I don't know about you, but I plead it over my car. I plead it over my house. I plead it over everything that belongs to me. And I am confident that if a lamb can do that for some people, that the Son of the Living God can do anything that I needed to do up in my life. So when we talk about a type and shadow, it is amazing because it is one of the greatest stories in the Bible to me outside really the resurrection. It is a powerful story of a miracle that takes place because we understand that axe and the tree and the water, it is all a type and shadow. Because here it is. In the story, the Bible says that this man, he was with Elijah, he's with the prophet, he was with the man of God, and he says, hey, come here, this place is too small. Let's go get some other stuff. Let's build a bigger place. Somebody say, build a bigger place. And he comes, and watch this type and shadow. It is a real story. It's just an example, though, this story that is genuine, that's real. It is an example of the power of Jesus Christ. So he comes, and he says to the prophet, he says, hey, let's go cut these trees down. The prophet said, I got you, man. He says, here's what we're going to do. He began to cut down and work on this tree. The Bible lets us know they're by the Jordan River. And the axe head, as he was cutting the head of the axe, the metal part flew off. And it went down into the Jordan River. Now the man says, a lost master, we got a problem. He says, hey, my axe head is in the water. And we know that the axe head is metal. It obviously sunk. And the man of God said, hey, where go? He said, I don't know. And so he says to him, he says, well, what's really the problem? He says, the problem is it's borrowed. Everybody say borrowed. He says, I got to have that axe head because it's not mine. It belongs to somebody else. Let me pause and let me bring you in on the type and shadow of the axe head. The axe head is a type and shadow of you and I. The axe head is a type and shadow of you and I and our life. And what it said is the axe head went into the river, went down to the bottom. But I like what the man said. He says, here's what we got to catch. He says that the axe, which is you and I, he says it's borrowed. Everybody say borrowed. And that teaches us something right now before we go anywhere is that you've got to understand if that axe head is you and I and it is borrowed, that means that you and I have to begin to look at our life that it does not belong to us. We've got to begin to understand that you are living a borrowed life, meaning your life belongs to God. I think we sing a song on some Sundays, my life belongs. You don't want me to sing, amen, but I that's why I tell people don't sit by me because I make a joyful noise, amen. But it sings that my life belongs to
to that my life does not belong to me, it belongs to you. And how many of us have got to get that in our spirit, that your life does not belong to you? You are living a borrowed life. What does that mean, Pastor? That means if you belong to God, you've got to start living like you belong to God, and you don't live for self, you live for God. Meaning you go to the owner of that axe and say, what is it that you want me to do? Meaning that your plans are secondary to God's plans. Okay. Because we've got to understand, many of us live our life as if your life is your own. But the reality of this type and shadow lets us know that we live a borrowed life. Meaning everything you do on this life, I'm living for my owner. I'm just living because here's what it is. When you have the revelation that you're living a borrowed life, that means you'll start living a life that should glorify God. Meaning you would make decisions that are not based off you, but it's based off God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, throw it up there for us. It says, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I love this text right here. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans, watch what he says, to give you a future, a hope and a future. Here it is. Watch what God says. God says, who got plans? I got plans for you. Now, if why, God, if it's my life, why you got plans for my life? God says, the reason I have plans for you, watch this here, is because your life is not your life. I have plans for you because the reason I have plans for you is because what you're living, you're supposed to be living for me. And if I'm loaning you this life, then stop living for yourself and start living for me. Put your plans to the side. Get in line with my plans. And when you get in line with my plans, I'll prosper your life for the rest of your life. Touch your neighbor, say, your life does not belong to you. Look at this other one. Watch this. Just in case you didn't get Jeremiah 29:11, watch God. Proverbs 19:21. Look what he says in Proverbs 19:21. Watch what he says. Many are the plans of an axe head. Many are the plans that are in a man's heart. He says, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. Meaning the plans, he says, many of the plans that everybody has, you may have plans for your life. He says, but your life actually belongs to me. And you may have all these plans in your heart. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to look like this. I'm going to grow up to do this. And God says, that's good and all, but I got plans that's going to oversee your plans, going to trump your plans. And this is what's frustrating with us, is because we're trying to live our life as if it's our own. And God says, many are the plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that's what will stand. Meaning whatever I have for your life, it may not be what you had for your life. Because how many of you know that 20 years ago, I didn't have plans to be up in here preaching this hard on a Sunday morning? If it was up to me, I'd be doing something somewhere else, cooling out, come on somebody, on a beach right now. But God says, son, I don't care what plans you have for your life. I got plans for you to be preaching, teaching, encouraging, counseling, building, breaking yokes off people's life. I don't care what you thought you were going to do. The plans that I have for your life is better than what you have for your life anyway. So here's why it's frustrating, because you say, well, Pastor, you just confuse me, because that means if I have a desire, you say, no, God, you got to understand how God works, because he will put some hints inside of you that you'll see your life and give you some hints of where God is taking you. And as for me in my life, where God was taking me didn't look like where I am right now. But the path and the journey he took me, it prepared me. When I look back, now I see how God was orchestrating me for where I am today. I didn't even see it coming. God bamboozled me. And now I look back and I say, oh, that's why he put me there. Oh, that's why I went that way. Because he was teaching me. He was training me. And baby, I don't know what you got planned for your life. You might just go ahead and follow where you're at. But I got news for you. You got to be okay with God changing everything. Where God says, hey, detour, it's time to change. We are rerouting your life because I got plans for your life. You are living a borrowed life, and don't get frustrated with God, because what God is working out is better than anything you can work out for yourself. I thought I would be doing something. I thought I'd be living the high life doing this, and God says, I got another high life. I got a life that's higher than that life. I got something that can't touch where you are going. My plans are higher than your plans. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, because my life is borrowed, and when I can line up with that, everything's going to be all right. Slap your neighbor, say, everything's going to be all right. So watch this. That's a type and shadow. Because when we can really live that life, you'll stop doing stuff your way. Because I watch people all the time. Now I'm doing this. You act like your life belongs to you. You got to check with God. See, that's foreign to us. You'd be like, well, I want to do this. And you feel like God is like, that. You see, here's what I love about it. I've been doing this for a while now.
We're going on a decade here of church in real life. And before that, I was in church and leadership. And what I've noticed is people know what's right. You know, you teaching people really what they already know to do. You're just encouraging them. You're just nudging them. You're pushing them. But the reality is we do what we want to do. Y'all better stop playing with God right now. Y'all know we do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. We do what we want to do, how we want to do it. And then we act like God going to be all right with it, talking about he knows my heart. God says, yeah, I know your hearts, but I know my plans. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to get you where I want to get you. So the best way to live a peaceful life is just say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Here it is. So I got to push. Watch this. So the axe is a type and shadow. It represents our life. The axe head is us. And the Bible says that the axe goes into the water. It's metal. It's iron. So it does not float. It goes to the bottom. Everybody say the bottom. And then watch what happens. So the prophet says, okay, I got you. He says, here, I got this tree. He cuts down this branch from the tree, and he throws it in the water. And how many know that the branch of a tree does not sink? It floats. And the Bible lets us know that tree, that branch that the scripture talks about, it's a type and shadow. The axe is us, and the branch, the tree, is the cross. Because when you understand, watch this, when you look at scripture, let me show you in 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible refers to the cross as a tree. Watch what it says here. Who himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the what? Tree. So we understand that the cross is not only known, it's known as a cross to us, but it's also known to the Jewish people, and it's known throughout scripture as a tree. Everybody say a tree. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Watch the reference. Here it is again. It says in Acts 5 and 30, the God of our Father, watch what he says, raised Christ up, whom you murdered by what? Hanging on a tree. So when we see this back in our text, when he says here in the story, he says, hey, I got a problem. The axe, which is our life, is at the bottom. He says, here's what I got to do. I got to cut off this tree. And when I cast the tree into the water, which the people are in, the axe is in, when it has contact with them, watch what it does. It brings them back up. Y'all just missed your shot. Is that, well, here it is right here. Because what the cross does is when it throws in the water, we were at the bottom. How many know at the bottom of a lake is soot? It's muck. It's nothing good right there. But when he throws the cross at us, come on, somebody. The Bible says, then the thing comes back to the top. And what this whole story is an encounter with the cross that we've had in our life. What does that tell us? When we encounter the cross, I don't care where you were at in life, spiritually you were at the bottom. Spiritually you were in muck. Spiritually, morally, I don't care how many Girl Scout cookies you sold. I don't care how many ladies you helped through the crosswalk. When you came to Jesus Christ, you were at the bottom, baby. You were in muck. You were in soot. But when you had an encounter with the cross, it brought you back up. And now you are where you are again because the power, somebody say the power of the cross. Watch this. And how many know this is a miracle? You say, Pastor, how is that a miracle? Here's a miracle. Because metal is not supposed to float. That's why it hit the bottom, because when we lost our salvation in the garden, it's a miracle that God's brought us back. We weren't supposed to come back from the fall. We weren't supposed to rebound. And it's a miracle that metal began to float. But baby, the only thing that can touch your life is the power of the cross. And this is what we've got to remember, is the reason why you are where you are today is not because of anything you did. It's because of the power of the resurrecting power of the cross. The only thing that has brought us from the bottom to the top is what God has done with the cross. Slap your neighbor, say, that's the power of the cross. See, here it is. If it has not been, so he throws it there. Watch this. Something that should have never came back because of the stick, because of the tree. And this type and shadow that we're seeing working in the Bible right here, it is really a type and shadow of our life and the power of Resurrection Sunday. And the power not just on that Sunday, but the power every time you look at the cross is when you encounter God, how many know you were in muck? You were in soot. You were full of mess. Slap your neighbor and say, you were messy. You're messy. Look at your other neighbor. Lean on them and tell them you ratchet.
Because when you met God, some of us were so jacked up. Many of us were so low with depression, with sin. We didn't even know how to get ourselves out of anything. We were so jacked up. And see, this is why I could preach about this bad boy right here till December. Because when I look back to where I was before I met Jesus, it just gets me excited again. And that's why I can eat this thing every day like a Thanksgiving meal. Because you can preach. You get me, I'll preach of something else, Pastor. I ain't got time for all that sometimes. You need to be reminded of why you are where you are today. And it's because of the cross. And I know you look good. And I know you got yourself halfway together now. But baby, go back to before you had the cross. You were at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. You were morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, jacked up, ratchet every day of your life. Your best day was a ratchet day. But when I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, my soul. That's why I like, I love it. I know it. I know it ain't Resurrection Sunday, but I like how the old folks always used to say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? I would be at the bottom of the lake in the muck and the soot of life, but I thank God he threw the cross at my life and caused me to rise back up again and again. And some of y'all forgot how ratchet you were. Some of y'all forgot how drunk you used to be, clubbing you used to be, sleeping with everything, cussing with everything, full of anger, full of jealousy, full of muck, but God has delivered your life. And baby, I can preach on the cross because it has caused me to rise back up. Slap your neighbor, say, I'm about to rise. I'm about to rise. I'm about to rise. Lean on that neighbor that's mad and say, you forgot how ratchet you were. See, when you're reminded of where you were, you get excited when you think about what's brought you out of where you was at. And when I think about this power of the cross, I mean, for real, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but y'all know how jacked up we were. I mean, people were having abortions, having affairs like Skittles. I mean, just sleeping with anything, like you just having candy corn. Come on. I mean, it was no remorse. It was just steal from you, cuss you out, talk about you. And it was no struggle. Now, I know some of y'all look down your road like, we still doing that up in here. Amen. I don't know. And if you don't see them, look in your chair. Look in your chair. There's somebody on every row. But okay. But here's the thing. There's a little bit of a difference. That if you do it, you don't enjoy doing it. And if you do it, immediately you say, God, help me with what I'm doing. See, when you were ratchet, you ain't care about nothing. You ain't trying to hear nothing. But now if I do it, it's like, God, I fall to my knees. God, I know I messed up again. And then I'm like Paul, when Paul said, the thing I do, I don't want to do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. At least I recognize my struggle. At least I can identify my ratchetness. But back in the day, couldn't nobody tell me nothing? I wasn't remorseful for anything. But now that God has thrown the cross at me, and now I can see what I used to be. Oh, Okay, watch this. Here it is. Sit down. I got to get where I'm going. Watch this. See, here's the problem, though, with the text. There really is a problem that you can find with the cross. And my message almost was the problem with the cross, but it just kept messing with my spirit. But there is a problem that the cross presents to our life. It really is. It becomes a problem for us in many ways. Because here's what I want you to understand. What the cross will do is it will cause your life to have a projection. Meaning, watch this right here. A projection. Meaning your life, when you have an encounter with the cross, here's the only problem I've ever seen. It puts pressure on you to be something you've really never been. It causes there to be where your life is now projected to be greater than where it's at. Here it is. Watch this definition. Can you put up my definition I gave you of projected, of projection? Let me help you get this thing real quick. If we can put up my definition of projection. Here's what projection is. Projection, thank you. It's an estimate of a future or a future forecast. Whenever something is projected, it is an estimate or a future forecast of something. And what you've got to get is when you come into the encounter with the cross, here's the only problem
that I've ever seen, and I'm not sure if it's a problem, but it can be a problem if you don't know how to handle it, is that whenever you give your life to Christ, the Bible says the axe was at the bottom. And now when the water was on top, the axe was on bottom. Now it gave it a projection that you're here, but your future forecast is there. Okay. Yeah, y'all not with me. Okay. You know why you're not with me? You know who messed this up for all of us? I know why y'all not getting this. Drake messed this up. He messed this up. I knew it. I said, I put it right here, this Drake fault if they don't get this. I put it right in my notes. Because Drake said this one thing, because remember the axe was at the bottom. And Drake said, I started at the bottom. Now I'm here. Okay. I think that's what, isn't that what he said? Okay. Y'all acting all saved again. Okay. Y'all acting all holy. Like, how he know that? But here's what Drake said. He said, we started at the bottom. Now we're here. And here's the problem, is when you get saved, you start at the bottom, and the stick is on top, but you're still at the bottom. And we think as soon as we get saved, that we go from the bottom to the top. And Drake took out the process of the rise, because he says, we started at the bottom, now we're here. Drake lying to y'all. Because you don't go from the bottom to your projected future forecast without something rising. And so the reason why we don't get this text and we miss what the Bible does not say, because the Bible, it really doesn't teach us this, but when I look between the lines, I said, man, the reason we don't see it is because Drake messed us all up. And he got everybody thinking, I started at the bottom, now I'm here. It don't work like that. When the stick hit the top of the water, the iron was still at the bottom. And the moment the tree hit its life, it gave it a future forecast of where it's supposed to be. But it's not there yet. It goes through the process of working its way up. And if you always think, I'm going to start at the bottom, I'm just going to jump up here, the devil is playing with your mind. Because there is the rise. Everybody say the rise. There is a process with the rise. You just don't arrive. You got to rise. Okay. Let me help you. See, this is a type in shadow, and what happens is it can create a problem in our spirit. Because let me help you out. You ever see NFL players, basketball players, athletes in college? They let us know by a certain date they're projected to be number 5. This player is going to be drafted number 5. They're projected to be number 3. They're projected to go 10th. Meaning they're here, but their future forecast is to be here. And it's only a projection. It is a destination. It's no guarantee. And what happens is this can be a problem. Somebody say a problem. And for us as a church, this is what we've got to begin to give ourselves a little grace, is to realize, yes, I started at the bottom. The cross is here. And now I got to rise to my projected destiny that God is calling me to. Because when you get saved, you have an encounter with the cross, you have a projected future that's better than where you're at. Okay, let me illustrate it, because I'm going this way. Let me go this way right here. Minister Johnson, come up here for me. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to stand right here. The reason why I chose him, because I saw he was suited and booted. Amen. You know how we see people suited and booted? Look like they got it together. Amen. All right. He may have it together. Amen. But here's what I want you to understand. Let me work this out. The Bible lets us know I'm ratchet over here. Sorry, you ratchet. Come on, somebody, you in a ratchet zone. I didn't get to the cross yet. I'm ratchet right now. I'm wilding out, but I have an encounter with the cross. And the moment, wherever, however I gave my life to Christ, I'm at the bottom. And now that's the top. Instead of this way, now we're going this way. It's projected my future. It's projected my future forecast that I'm no longer here where I have an encounter with the cross. Now, Drake said, I started at the bottom, now I'm there. But we've got to understand there's some space between here and there. And when I get saved, how many know you're still right here? I don't care what you just don't go from here to there. And this becomes a frustrating process.
And this is why many people will never make it to there, because they don't know how to transition in this space. And I believe this is why many people come on Resurrection Sunday, because they want to live with the future forecast, but they understand that it's not just going to be there. See, they like to get high and see their future. But you got to stay and figure out, how do I get from here to here? It's not a one Sunday thing. It is a process that I have to get to my projected future. Because I preach everybody over there on Resurrection Sunday. We preach everybody from the bottom over there. But if you don't come back, you'll stay right here. You'll die right here. And you'll never meet your future projection. Touch your neighbor. Say, don't die where you're at. Don't die where you're at. See, here it is. 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 Because when you get saved, watch what happens. Your future projection says, now I'm saved, there's a holier life for me. Now I'm saved, there's more prosperity for me. Now I'm saved, because people say, now you go to church, you've been to church, you should start living like that. Now that you're saved, you should never have sickness in your body. Now I'm saved, you should be saying the right things, doing the right things, acting the right way, living the right way. Every time I see you, you should have every I dotted, every T crossed. And what happens is, just like a player in the draft, you don't know where you're really going to end up. You just have a projected future of drafted number one. But when you're sitting there waiting, you understand that you may not be where your projection may tell you you're going to be. And so what happens is, for a Christian, we come here and I preach to you, and we preachers preach to you, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love them. But when we look at ourselves, we say, listen, I'm still at the bottom right here, Pastor. I got salvation, but I still am not holy. I know it's my future projection. And this becomes frustrating. This becomes frustrating, and I believe this is why there are many people who do not come to church, because when they hear about this, and they hear about being justified, and they hear about this living that we can have, and they look, and they say, well, I'm still right here. And see, we preach them that you can go from the bottom to the top, and now I'm here, but they've got to realize and give yourself some grace. Somebody say grace. Grace to realize that I got to rise and get where God is calling me. But if I come to church every Sunday, I keep looking at my life, and I'm looking at everybody that got suits on, and everybody's sitting in the front row, and they quoting scriptures, and they shouting just right, and I'm still lost as lost can be. I'm still cussing every now and again, and I'm sitting there, and I'm frustrated, because I feel like they're there, but I'm here. And if don't nobody teach us how to rise, you can die where you are. And you got to understand that when that axe was at the bottom, it didn't just get there. And the only problem with the cross, it gives us a big projected future. Everybody in here, God says, I know the plans I have for you. He says, I got some good stuff for you. He didn't say, look what he said. He says, the plans. That means a forecast. That means an estimated future. God says, I know what I have planned for your life. And you say, well, God, I ain't there yet. I come to church, but I ain't there yet. And this is where we can get frustrated, is in the rise. And the only problem I've ever seen with the cross is when people get a projected future that's so big and it blows their mind, but they see where they're at and they never think they could rise to the projected forecast. And see, and this, thank you, give Minister Johnson a big hand right there for looking all suited and booted this Sunday. Come on, somebody. Here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. And so we've got to understand, you got to give yourself, somebody say, some grace. You got to give yourself some grace, because here's what I want to help you. I want to help you right here real quick. I'm almost done, believe it or not. Watch this right here. We've got to learn how do I make it from here to there? How do I do it? I'm going to help you right here. Because if you don't know how to do it, you'll die before you get there. You would die and never meet your future forecast. Because this is the problem with the cross. Is that when I get saved, my forecast is way over there. God is going to blow your mind with what he's about to do with your life. Watch what he did with David. What did David? David was over there dealing with some sheep, cleaning sheep booty, picking them up, shaving them, dealing with them. He went from picking up sheep poop to the king. And it was a process. When you got to shave the sheep, you got to deal with the sheep. Oh, yeah, y'all didn't like what I said. That was too real for y'all. Y'all like, did he say that? Yeah, I said that. Because we got to understand that when you're dealing with sheep, you got to deal with some other stuff with an S.
You got to deal. I put the M on it. You got to deal with some manure every now and then. And when you've been that low in life, God can take people who've dealt with manure and dealt with the nonsense of life, and he can make you a king over Israel. There is a rise that we go through. And if you're dealing with sheep stuff, then you need to understand that, listen, your life ain't always going to be like that. You ain't always going to be dealing with sheep stuff. God's got a better plan for your life. That sheep stuff in your family, you ain't got to deal with that the rest of your life. That sheep stuff on your job, you ain't got to deal with that the rest of your life. God has a rise for your life.
Watch this. So let me help you out right here. Here it is. I want to give you something that's going to help you. How do I do it? How do we get there, Pastor? Here it is. First thing is this. You got to live a transparent life. you got to live a transparent life. Because what happens is when you're here and you realize what you're supposed to be, because you're getting it's preached to you, it's told to you, that the God's going to help you get out of that stuff. You're not going to be like that no more. Now, when you come to church, because you're supposed to be like that, you start acting like you already that. And then you start acting like you don't have no struggles. And what happens is you're living a life of incognito. You no longer transparent because you feel the pressure of I'm supposed to be that. But I'm right here. So when I come to church, I better be incognito. I better be on the down low. I need to make sure that can't nobody see that I'm still dealing with sheep stuff. Because if I come there and I got sheep stuff on me, people gonna think that I ain't gonna ever reach where I'm supposed to be. God help me. So when I come to church, I put on a disguise. Come on, somebody. Let me, you got my shades? Give my shades right quick. Because here's what we do. Hold this mic right to my mouth while I put on my shades. You understand how we do this? And watch what we do. We come to church all incognito. And what we do now, thank you, is what we do now is now I see my projected future. And I know when I come to church, I ain't there yet. So let me come in incognito, acting like I got it all together. Acting like everything's all right, because I don't want nobody to see where I'm really at right now. So I'm going incognito, and I'm going to hide myself. And when they ask me how I'm doing, oh, I'm blessed. I done learned the lingo. Oh, man, my marriage is good. How you doing? Man, I'm blessed. Man, I'm highly favored. But in reality, you ain't feeling blessed. The reality is your marriage is a wreck. The reality is you still dealing with sheep stuff. The reality is, and what we do best as Christians, we come to church incognito. We come to church because we don't want nobody to know that our projected future is here, but I'm still at the bottom over there. I'm saved, but I'm still at the bottom. I'm still cussing. I'm still tripping. I'm still eating candy corn from now and then, every now and then. I got some Skittles on the side, and I'm trying to live what my projection is supposed to be. So here it is. I feel like a rapper now. Started at the bottom. Now I'm here. Okay. This is how I look on the stage. Oh, it feels good now. I feel like I fit the part. Here it is. Because here's the problem, church, is that God cannot deliver you if you're not authentic. Here's the only problem with this. When you come here, this will become who you are. And if it becomes who you are, you lose your identity. And God cannot get you to your projection until you're authentic in who you are. Because the problem is everybody coming in here. Well, I don't want them to know my business. So since they don't want to know my business, you tell the kids, you better not say nothing about this when we get in there. And you put the shades on your kids and the whole family come in acting all incognito, talking about we blessed. She just got kicked in the head when she got out the car for church. He just got cussed out on the front seat when they were getting in the church. Getting in, and everybody come in talking about we blessed. Blessed in the city. He hates you. Come on, somebody. She can't stand you. Y'all both thinking about divorce on your way to church, and you come in here undercover acting like everything's all right. And all week long, you were thinking about suicide. The job ain't right. You're about to take your life, and you come up here acting all incognito, acting like you got it together.
And what causes you to do this is that you see I'm here, my projection is there, and when we come to church, we got to put on our disguise. We don't want nobody to really see who we really are. And here's the problem with this church, is many of you have lost your identity. You have now become what you're pretending to be without really being it. And now God cannot deliver you to help you get to your projection. And what happens is, you got to catch this here, is what happens is, and not only this, watch this. Many people come to see, when people are hurt, they also do this. Hurt people who've been hurt, this is how they live. When you've been hurt, many times, you don't want nobody to see what's going on. You ever seen a lady that's been physically abused? She got punched in the head or face or whatever, and the first thing, she put on some shades. You know why? She's covering up. And many of us that have been hurt, we come to church, and we live, not only come to church, but we live our life, and we live like this. You went through a situation, now I'm hurt. And now you're disguising yourself. And you're really doing it because you're protecting yourself. Oh, don't talk to me. I'm not letting nobody in. No, let me pray. I don't want nobody praying. I don't want nobody knowing my business. I'm just here. And now you've lost yourself. And the problem is this. See, hurt people can never be healed living like this. I get it. You're like, well, I don't want people to know my business. But listen, God cannot deliver you. God cannot heal you until you live a transparent life. And what we've got to understand is that you have got to make up your mind, because here's the thing about hurt people, is that whenever somebody, you know, a lot of times you say, well, I do that because I'm trying to protect myself. I don't want to be vulnerable to anybody else again. And what happens is, I remember preaching on Rahab some years ago. Rahab was the Jericho walls. She was inside the Jericho walls. She was living her life in the Jericho walls, and Jericho walls were there to protect her. But there came a time when God sent the spies in, and they said, hey, we coming back in here, and these walls are going to fall. We coming in to get you out. So the very wall that was there to protect her is now the very thing that's keeping her from being delivered. And many of us, this very thing that you put up to protect you is now keeping God from delivering you. And the only way God can get you out is to tear down your Jericho walls to get you to where God needs you to be. Because Rahab was living behind protected walls, and they were there to protect her. And now hurt people, watch what they do. Hurt people attract hurt people. Yeah. See, watch this right here. See, when I'm hurt, I hang around hurt people. See, sit right here with me. See, now I'm hurt, I attract hurt company. Now we can have sob stories together. We can talk about how can't nobody, what mama did to us when we were kids, because we hurt. I need somebody who can keep me down because I really don't want to come up. Now I attract people like this, and we can hang out together, and we can complain together, we can eat bonbons together because we're hurt, and hurt people attract hurt people. And see, the thing is, see, hurt people want people who are like them because nobody wants their walls to come down. And see, watch this right here. It's because, now, church, stay with me. Y'all know I love some Jesus, so don't get this wrong. Now, I'm going to move, because just you stay there, but on this conversation, I can't even sit here no more. But I need you to understand, when you're in a relationship with somebody, y'all get why I had to move right now, okay. I didn't want something to go viral the wrong way, amen. So if I was a female sitting here, I will attract a hurt person. Oh, God. And now you got two hurt people in a relationship. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me right now. And now when you meet each other, I don't even like playing this part right here. But if I'm in the relationship, what happens is we don't even know each other because we haven't even seen each other. All we're getting is our shields up. All we're getting is we're not being transparent with each other. And so now we're here in this type of bond. Then what happens is, watch this right here, everybody's going to end up hurt again. And what happens is, that's why you can get a church full of people who are phonies. Not just in a relationship. Everybody in church up in here talking about we bless, we bless, we bless. And everybody in here in bondage.
Every church, they're in bondage. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You got to find some people that say, I know I have some issues, God. I know I'm dealing with some things up in here. And we stop coming up in here like we got everything together, acting like we all spiritual, all deep. We need some people that can come up and lay out on the altar and say, I'm still ratchet. I'm still going through some stuff. Quit acting like you got it together. Bring your butt to the altar. Lift up holy hands. Cry out unto the Lord and say, God, deliver me, God. Break me, God. Change me, God. Work on me, God. Do what you got to do because I don't want to live this way no more.
See, a church that's like friendly seeking churches, they like people to live in facades. They don't want to preach the blood. They don't want to preach the cross. They don't want to preach about devils being driven out. They don't want to preach about yokes being broken. They want you to sit and come to church and throw money at them, and all they want you to do is just sit there in your jacked up state, live like you just got it together, and when you're not transparent, God can't deliver. And what happens in the church, watch this right here. Minister Ellis, come here. So now, scoot over a little bit. So now we come to church. We got somebody in the church. He comes, visits to the church. He sits down next to us. Now, we looking at him like, what's your problem? He's shouting unto the Lord. He's crying out to God. And we sitting there like, you don't take all that. You don't need to be doing all that. Oh, he ain't even got it together. And see, now we want to become judgmental behind our facades because we lost ourselves and we forgot the only reason we're like this is because we're hurt. Now when somebody who's a drug addict, a lesbian, a homosexual who comes in crying out to the Lord, everybody in the church wants to judge them and now they want to leave. But when people come in smelling like weed, got issues in their life, and they cry out to the Lord, we've got to say, I've been there. No. We've got to say, I'm taking my shades off. I want you to know I used to be what you used to be, and we all can worship together.
I've been to churches where I sat there and this was me and this was them. I said, this ain't gonna work well right here. I can't wait to get up out of here. Because you got a church full of phony folk, and God can't deliver in the midst of phoniness. He can only deliver in the midst of authenticity. When you're authentic with who you are with God, that's where true deliverance comes. Many of us come in here like ain't nothing wrong. We sit there doing praise and worship, just ain't moving. Really what's happening, you're not moving because your soul is vexed. Your heart is heavy. And what you say, I just don't worship like that. You're lying. Because anybody can just sit there and close your eyes and lift up your head. You may not dance, but I know you can worship. And your worship may not look like this, but it's got to be some worship up in there somehow. And what happens is people who are vexed can't worship. They come to church, and they stand there in their facade. Hope don't nobody see me. I hope they don't get it. And what happens is many times you don't even know this is who you become. You're just in a traditional come to church, look like this, and you've lost yourself. You used to be wanting to be delivered. You only put this on to protect yourself. Now you're stuck and don't know how to get out of this. And there are many people in churches all over who go to church just like this, and they forgot, this isn't even who I am. And what happens is this will become your identity. And what happens is your issues become who you are. Because when you're not transparent, you begin to lose yourself. Touch your neighbor and say, don't lose yourself. Here, let me help you. Come on, give them a good hand. Give them a good hand. Oh, bless God. Watch this here. Because here, you say, Pastor, how do I, watch this. Here's what you got to do. Here. See, because people who live a life of transparency, watch this, they know how to pray. Because here's how you say, well, Pastor, how do I get out from under those shades? How do I get back to who I was? Is you've got to be able, you say, well, am I supposed to tell people my business? That's not what I said. I said live a life of transparency. What does that mean? That means before God. See, I can't tell everybody everything, but I cannot hide it from God. If you cannot be genuine with God, you'll never get delivered. I did not say come in here and just go walk around telling everybody so you can be transparent. That's not transparency. I suggest you don't name drop your issues and name drop who you had the issues with. If you got a candy corn somewhere, don't tell nobody the name of your candy corn. What I'm saying to you is you've got to be transparent before God.
Jesus himself, he was transparent when he had an issue. He said, this is how you pray, because when, see, I remember we just came off that 21-day fast. Here it is. Many people, when we were fasting, we were believing for health. We are believing for finances. We are believing for families to be restored. We are believing for more prosperity. We are believing for God to open doors. The one thing that I didn't really hear that much was, God, I'm fasting so you can break things in my life. I never really heard people say, God, I'm fasting so pride would fall off my life. We fasted for things on the outside when we really should have been fasting for issues on the inside. That our prayers, this is how you get the shades off. This is how you get out of transparency, is I don't need to tell everybody. What I need to do is I need to tell God. God, I need you to create in me a new heart, oh God. I need to be like Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible said he laid down and he said, God, not my will, but your will be done, God. He didn't pray for a house. He didn't pray for this. He didn't pray for that. He says, create in me, oh God, a new heart. God, I pray not my will, but your will be done. God, break pride off with me, oh God, because people who are living a life of transparency, they pray and tell God about themselves. They don't pray about all the external things all the time. It starts with me, starts with my issue, starts with dealing on the inside, because when I can be transparent with God, I can come back out of where I've been. When I can tell God, create a new heart in me, I can come out of hiding, because if I'm okay with God, I gotta be okay with you. And if I'm okay with God, then I don't have to hide who I am. The problem is you're hiding from us because you're not okay with God, because when God sets me free, and if God knows my issue, who are you to cause it say anything about me? I don't give two dogs tails about what people think about me. If God has forgiven me, why am I hiding from you if I'm transparent with my God? Somebody shout hallelujah. Slap your neighbor and say, be transparent.
What's this? Church, we've got to begin to live a life of transparency. We got many of us who are living like that right now. And if you are not transparent, you will forget who you really are. And the issue is, many of us have lost our identity because we've been hurt. We're hiding. Our projection is too high. We're sitting there. Just like those NFL players, I seen this a couple of years ago. This really helped me with this illustration. Is I remember a couple of years ago, a guy was in the green room, and he was projected to go real high in the draft, number 7. So they invite him there. They put him in a room, and when they had the cameras, TV, ESPN, the world's watching, and they call him one by one. They come out, they get drafted. He was projected at number 6, and he sat in that green room. Everybody else came out. Everybody came out, and it got so bad, this was the time they didn't take the cameras off you back then. He was the only one sitting in there, and everybody was talking about, well, when do you think he's going to get there? I know he was projected to go high. He's still there at the bottom. He's the best projection left, and watch what he did. He sat there, and he slid on some shades, and eventually somebody had to come in there and said, hey, get him off the camera. Let's put him in another room. Because what happened is, when you see other people, watch this, begin to get where they're going, and what it causes low self-esteem. But you got to remember that that's a long, from here to there is a long way. And that's why God gave this word called grace. And you got to understand, if other people are running the race at a different space, come on, and a different speed, I got to give myself grace to know that God has filled from here to here full of grace. God has given you so much grace, because the race is not won and given to the swift. We've got to understand, this is a rise right here, and you're going to make some mistakes along the way. And if somebody else is already where they are, and somebody else is already living the way they're supposed to be living, give yourself some grace right here. Realize that God realized that I saved you. I did not make you perfect on day one. It is a process. I'm rising. I'm getting better. And there's grace along the way. If I mess up, there's grace. Somebody say, there's grace. This is full of the grace and the mercy of God right here. And a lot of times we see other people get there, and we compare our lives. Well, man, we started the same, but now look at her. She's serving. She reading the Bible. Man, her husband's coming to church with her. Man, mine's still not. Then we go back in our facades because we're comparing ourselves. Church, let me tell you something. Stop comparing yourself. I hope we can grow so out of that as Christians. that we stop comparing our gifts, our talents, our family, our money, our anointings, and our abilities. Because what you've got to understand is this is not your identity. It's just your story. Everybody's story is different. Even if your destination is the same, your process is not the same. So if you're looking for their story, you'll never get to your destination. Because that's why you've got to quit comparing yourself with anybody other than yourself. Only thing you compare yourself with is the work of the cross, and the only thing you should ever look at, touch your neighbor, matter of fact, say, I'm not trying to be like you. Because the fastest way to shades and living an incognito life is when I'm trying to be like somebody that I'm not. I'm trying to sing like them. I'm trying to preach like them. I'm trying to be anointed like them. I'm trying to do this like them. Listen, shut up. Listen, you just need to understand you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your story is your story. You say, well, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. I've been married 4 times. Well, guess what? All things work together for the good. When you get to your Boaz, when you get to your real person, God's got a great story for your life. Well, Pastor, I went to jail. Well, guess what? That is a great story that God's going to use. That is your testimony. God's going to use your pain, and your pain will be your platform. And you got to understand that you went through that pain so God can give you a platform that you can touch people's life. And if you never had your experience, you'll never have that platform. And so you've got to understand that your pain is your gain. And if you are willing to try to escape your pain to be like somebody else, you'll never get to your platform. The reason why I got kicked out of my church, I told this story so many times. I said, God, why'd I have to get kicked out of church? Why couldn't I go out like other people? And God says, your pain is your platform. If you never got kicked out, you still be over there serving. But I had to get you kicked out to get you to your story. And you've got to be able to take the pain to get to your platform. And I don't know what your platform is. You may know what your pain is, but your pain is going to dictate where you're going in life. And we got people trying to duck it and do it this way, but baby, just do it. Just touch somebody. Say, do it how God has you to do it. Okay, let me get you up out of here. I got to go. Here's the other thing. Not only do you got to live a transparent life, here's the other thing you got to do, is you got to have a desire. You got to not only live transparent, you got to have a desire. See, verse 7, watch this right here. Put verse 7 up. I like this right here because the axe head began to float. It finally rose to the top. And the Bible says that when it rose to the top, watch verse 7. The prophet through the stick, he had the anointing. He is the type and shadow of God. He's the one that said, I'm taking this and I'm throwing it, the work of the cross. And he says there, and watch what he says, because I thought to myself, if you're going to already do a miracle and cause metal to float, that's a miracle within itself. Because metal does not float. And I said, just put it back on the stick. That's just me. If it's going to float with your bad self, just float it on up on the stick. But the Bible says, watch what he says. He didn't do it. He said, watch what he says. It comes to the top. Watch what he says. I like how he says, pick it up for yourself. I like that right there. That jumped out there at me because he says, pick it up for yourself. And church, what this tells us is the cross can only do so much for us. At some point, you got to do it yourself. At some point, I wrestle with a lot of questions and texts, and this is how I try to get my thoughts and my revelation. And I say, God, why you tell the dude to pick it up? Just float it on up. God says, listen, you notice I said pick it up for yourself. He says, I need to know that you have a desire to get where you're going. Because some people are okay with salvation, but they don't even really care about the projected place. They're okay with just insurance for heaven, but they have no desire for change in their life. And what we've got to understand is that God is saying, you've got to reach for yourself. Because I used to think, now I'm saved, I'm just going to get there. But you've got to understand, you've got to have a desire to get where you're going. God is not going to do it for you. God help me. The only thing God can do for us is give us salvation. The rest of this process is how much desire do you have to have change in your life? Because this is where Christians, we get wrong, and this is why we stay here, because we're waiting on God to do something, and God says, I already did it on Calvary. He says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. If you didn't read John 19:30, I said, it's finished on the cross. Everything else is up to you. Do you have a desire to go from the bottom to the top? Do you have a desire to move there? Because I'm not going to do it for you. God says, I've given you the opportunity to reach out and get it for yourself, and if you're not willing to do something, then you're going to stay at the bottom all of your life. But you've got to have a desire, church, for change.
Watch this right here, because I like this, because when you have a desire, that means you have your heart set on something. You have your heart is literally set on something, and we're sitting there saying, God, do this for me. But one thing I've realized is I've come to people come and they say, hey, pastor, here's the thing, I'm waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord to do what? Well, I'm waiting on the Lord to do this. Do what? I'm waiting on the Lord to open this door. Okay, so why are you waiting on the Lord to open the door? What are you doing? I just told you, I'm waiting. Waiting is not an action. Waiting is a description. And what I've discovered is waiting people wait. Because God, when he knocks on the door, I was just telling somebody this week, when God knocks on the door, he's not looking for waiting people, he's looking for busy people. And he's knocked on your door many times, and you're sitting on a couch, somebody, I'm waiting on God to help me. I'm waiting on God to get me there. And God has said, you need to reach out for yourself, and you need to make some moves for yourself, and you've got to help with the change that's in your life. The reason why many of us has missed opportunities for promotion in the kingdom is because you are waiting on God. God says, while you're waiting on me, I need to find you working. While you're waiting on me, I need to find you reading. I need to find you serving. I need to find you doing something, because if I knock on the door and I catch you napping, I catch you slipping, I'm just going to keep on moving until I find somebody who's working. And many times people say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And the Lord is saying, you need to reach out and do it for yourself. You need to reach out and get busy. Put your hand in the water and grab it for yourself. Do something while you're waiting on the Lord. Never sit there talking about, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. No, while you're waiting on God, you need to be serving. While you're waiting on God, you need to be praying. While you're waiting on God, you need to be reading. While you're waiting on God, you need to be fasting. While you're waiting on God, you need to do something.
Here it is. I got to finish this up. I'm getting hungry. Watch this right here.
Many people don't want to walk this out. They want one of them. What's some little things you just floor moves, the little escalator floor. I remember I got in the airport and I had to go somewhere. I had my luggage. And I was like, I'm just going to get on this bad boy. And I'm just rolling. It just was doing it for me. And we're like that with Christianity. We're waiting on God to just move us. God says, I'm not moving nothing. You have to have a desire to change. Because, I feel like rapping again. You got to get over here, and you got to, what they say, got to walk it out, walk it out, walk it out. Is that how we do it? Let's throw that back on. Walk it out, walk it out. Right. Living my rap dream, amen. You got to be willing to walk this out. And what people don't want to do is they don't want to walk it out. They want God to move for them. They don't want to sacrifice what it takes to get here. They don't want to do the change that it determines to get from the bottom to the top. Just because you're saved, you're still at the bottom. Now you've got to do something, baby. And that's why those that are at home that are having church on the couch and having church on the bed, and the reason why they're laying there lazy, because when God shows up, God says, I'm looking for people who are doing something. And they came in and they said, no, I'm going to have church in bed today. Well, guess what? It might have been your day. It might have been your hour that God came in here looking for you, and you missed your promotion. You missed your opportunity because you said, I'm just waiting on the Lord today. I'm going to stay at home in the bed today. I'm just going to lay on the couch today. And the Bible is, God is not looking for the one who's doing nothing. He's looking for the one who's doing something.
Because you've got to have, here's what I've come to the conclusion, Elder Ellis, is that church folk are like gym folk. Church people are like gym people. Here it is. I gotta go. Church people, they're like gym people. I have seasons where I go to the gym. Seasons where I go all a lot, but then I have seasons I fall off with schedule. But man, when I have time, I'm there. I'm grinding, and I see the same people at the gym, and I'm like, man, you've been at this gym for like 5 years, and when I see them, they're doing the same thing. Talking.
I'm like, bruh, I'm not minding my business. You know, I got my AirPods on. I'm doing my thing. But I'm like, every time I come, there are certain people who are just there to feel good and to tell people, I got a gym membership. I go to the gym. What could have fooled me? Because you look the same. 5 years you've been going to the gym and you look the same? You need to change your gym membership or something. And I'm serious. Just stop telling people you go to the gym if there's no change. Because I see them, but here's what I notice, Elder. And I know I've seen you there at the gym too. Is there certain people who just there and they lean on machines talking to everybody? Well, you know what? This, that, yep, that's how, yep. And I used to, yeah, that right there. And if you do that, it's good for your back and it get the glutes and all this. Yep, and over there. And then they sit over there and then they get a water and they start talking. Yeah, you watch the game. Yep, watch the game. And TVs are going. And they go to the little bar where they get a little protein shake and they stand there. They get on treadmill for 3 minutes, get up off, start talking again. And what I realize, and this is no joke, I see these people at the gym. And you see certain people who are there because it makes them feel better. And then there are people there who are there for gains. Meaning they're there because they want to gain, they want change. And there's a difference between people who are there working and people who are there just to feel good. And I discovered that church people are just like that. Some people come to church because they want to feel better about themselves. And some people come to church because they want gains, they want to change. And there's a difference between people who are saved and they just want to feel better. But when I check the Bible, Jesus never asked people when he came to them, do you want to feel better? He never says your faith has made you feel better. He says your faith has made you whole, meaning you have a gain somewhere. And there are too many people who come to church just to feel better. I'm not coming to church to feel good. I'm coming to church for a gain. I'm coming to church for a change. I'm coming to church to be made whole. I'm not coming in here just to feel good, to talk to people. There's people at the gym that go to church just to look at ladies on the machines. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And there are people who come to church just to find a lady in a skirt. You didn't come here for change. You came here to feel good. You came here to check out what's the next candy corn on your list. You came here to see what business deal you can get. You came here because you feel better. But there are some people who come to church and they say, God, whatever I got to do, I'll walk this thing out, oh God. I'll grind, God. I'll sacrifice, God. I'll build, oh God. I'll get up when I don't want to get up. I'll carry what I got to carry. I'll do what I got to do. They came here for gains. They came here for change. You've been coming to church too long to still be right there. You may not be over there, but baby, at least you shouldn't be right there. You should have some process up in here. Stand to your feet. I got to go. Stand to your feet. We got too many people who come to church like it's a gym. Coming here just to talk. I mean, we're glad you're here, but come on. There's got to be some type of gain in your life. You feel better? Okay, I'm glad you feel better. There's too much power in here. But the problem is, what I discovered is people been in church for years, and they still the same. Something's wrong. You may not be over there, but there ain't no way you still right here at the bottom with mud and soot all over you. You may get a little bit every now and then because you're still rising in murky waters. There's no way you're still here unless you don't have a desire to get there. Because if you make up your mind, you say, Pastor, what does that look like? That means you got to cut some people off. You got to untie yourself from some relationships. You got to make sure, because when you start rising to the top, you're getting away from the bottom feeders. And too many of us are connected to the bottom feeders. And bottom feeders will keep you on the bottom. And you have to break soul ties with bottom feeders. And you got to begin to say, I'll rise by myself as long as I rise. I'll do what I got to do. I won't grow weary in well-doing. And we've got to understand that God has not called you to be a bottom feeder. God has called you to be whole. He didn't call you to feel good. God didn't ask you to come to church so you could feel better. He says your faith has made you whole. I came to church to be whole.